from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This is Kennedy Classics.
Hi, I'm Frank Wright, President and CEO of D. James Kennedy Ministries. A few weeks ago, I broke into our programming to tell you about the financial crisis we were facing and to ask for your help. Today, I'm pleased to report that you responded. And thanks to the Lord's blessing and generous donors like you, we were able to make up a good portion of our financial shortfall. That said, there is much left to do, and this year will be one of the most pivotal in our nation's history. So thank you for partnering with us. Please continue to support us prayerfully and financially as we stand for truth, defending your freedom.
Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
One of the most commonplace assertions of an unbelieving world is that all religions are basically the same. Curiously, the place where you find this theme repeated most often is in the secular media. Why secular writers see themselves as uniquely qualified to address such a weighty subject is the topic of another discussion. But one thing we can say about articles asserting that all religions are basically the same is that this also is fake news. Now, it is true that all world religions do teach the same thing about how to please God, principally through obedience to some set of rules. Oh, but wait, that would be all religions except Christianity. In fact, Christianity makes it abundantly clear that you can never please God solely by some human effort or merely by obeying some set of rules. But if the way to please God is not through human effort or merit, how can we please Him? That is the question addressed by Dr. D. James Kennedy in his message, Christ and Christ Alone.
Our scripture lesson today is taken from the first and second chapters of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. May we hear the inspired word of the living God. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our text today is a puzzling one. Many have wondered about it, and some have asked me what it means. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." What did he mean by that? Did he mean by that he was going to know nothing about Christ except his crucifixion? That he was going to talk to the Corinthians about nothing other than that? Well, that can't be the meaning, because throughout the rest of this and the second epistle, he deals in a large number of other related subjects. What is the meaning of that puzzling text? You have to read the first chapter to understand what Paul is saying. In the 18th verse of the first chapter, he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? For that after man in his own wisdom knew not God, God was pleased to reveal himself by the preaching, the foolishness of preaching, and that the preaching of the cross. The Jews required a sign. The Greeks sought after wisdom. But, said Paul, we proclaim Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. So what he is saying here is that he is not going to be doing what other teachers did. He is not going to be talking about philosophy. He is not going to be talking about the wisdom of this world. He is going to be talking about Christ. That is the central focus of his ministry. And not only that, but Christ and him crucified, which means that even though this Christ was crucified and died a shameful death upon the cross, he is not going to allow that to keep him from proclaiming Christ. And when you stop to think about it, if he is proclaiming Christ crucified, what he is proclaiming is both the person and the work of Christ. And that is the heart of evangelical theology and evangelical preaching. And so it is my delight to do that which I find the greatest pleasure, to lift up before your eyes, as I have many times before, the loveliest one, the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who is altogether lovely, this one who has no peers, no equals, this one who is above all other human beings, the solitary one, and this one who loved us even unto the cross, this one who rises up above all of the rest, as Mount Everest rises up above an anthill. Now, there are many religions, but there is only one gospel. There are many prophets, but there is only one Savior, Jesus Christ, and he is without any peer. The Baha'i religion likes to take all of the founders of all of the religions and put them all on a mantelpiece. They're all the same, and they are all venerated equally, but Christ has no peers. He is the altogether perfect and lovely one. I remember one of our members asked me one time about a course he had had in college on comparative religion. And the professor said to him that he had examined the teachings of Christianity and Buddhism and Confucianism and Hinduism and Mohammedanism and all of the rest. And he said there essentially is no difference between them. They're all basically the same. I wonder if there is anybody here that picked up on the fallacy in that professor's statement. He showed that he didn't understand Christianity at all, because he said he had examined the teachings of all of these religions. It is true that all other religions are based upon the teachings of their founders, except Christianity. Christianity is not based upon the teachings of its founder. You could memorize every single teaching that Christ gave to us. You could learn all of his sermons, all of his parables, all of his teachings, and still not be a Christian. That is impossible with any other religion, but it is absolutely true in Christianity. For example, Lao Tse, the founder of Taoism, said, "Here is the way, walk ye in it." Jesus said, "I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Christ built his entire religion not upon his teachings, though they were the greatest teachings the world has ever seen. His sermons were the greatest sermons ever heard. His example is perfect. And yet none of those things are the foundations of Christianity. Christianity is based upon Christ. I am the true vine. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. He preached himself. You would think that he were egotistical, and yet he was the humblest of all men. Jesus built his religion upon himself. The Apostles' Creed is the oldest condensation of all of the beliefs of Christianity. And what has it to say about the teachings of Jesus, or the preaching of Jesus, or the example of Jesus? Absolutely zilch. Nothing. Nada. You said it today, but I bet you didn't even notice what you said. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. That's his birthday. Immediately contiguous with that, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And so it goes from his birthday to his death day with absolutely nothing in between, because Christianity is based upon Christ and him crucified. He came not to teach, but to die. He was crucified before the world began in the mind of God. Yes, that is what Christianity is all about. He's the only person who ever lived who was executed for the egregious crime of simply being who he was. They brought false witnesses and tried to accuse him of this and that and the other, but they all contradicted each other. And finally, the high priest in desperation said to him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And he said, "I am. Thou sayest, and henceforth thou shalt see the Son of Man upon the clouds of glory." And so they rent their garments, cried blasphemy. What was his crime? His crime was simply being himself. He was condemned as a malefactor. He was executed as a criminal. But what was his crime and what was his malefaction? Nothing other than being who he was. Wouldn't that be something to be crucified simply for being who you are? He is altogether without sin. He never repented for anything that he did. The first command that he gave to us was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The first thing he told us, but he never did it. He wasn't an example to us in that, was he? For the simple reason he had nothing to repent of. Likewise, he never apologized for anything he ever did. And he never learned. The wisest man that ever lived never learned. How knowest this man these things? How knowest this man letters, having never learned? Said the Pharisees. Isn't that amazing? He had no degrees after his name. Well, one. He had the G-O-D degree. When you've got that, you don't need any other letters after your name. He also never quoted anyone except himself. That is the Old Testament. And since he is the Logos, the Word, the way God communicates to mankind, when he quotes the Old Testament, he is ultimately quoting himself. But he never quoted any of the philosophers, any of the great religious teachers. He never quoted any other person that ever lived. And he never mentioned or talked about any of the sciences, astronomy or history or poetry or literature that we all put into our sermons. He talked about one thing only, and that was religion. Man's relationship to God. He was altogether unique in that. The astonishing, amazing, utterly unique Son of God. And he never did something else that all of us do. He never explained his enigmatic behavior. We all do that. We do something that's not something that somebody understands. I remember going to someone and saying, you know, I know that you really don't understand what I was doing the other day, so let me explain it to you. You done that? Of course, we all have. Jesus never did. You remember when Mary and Martha sent a message to him, "Come, Lazarus, he whom thou lovest is sick." And what did Jesus, the great physician, do? He sat down and waited and waited and waited. And finally, he got up and went 4 days later. And when he arrived, Mary came out and rather petulantly said to him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And what did Jesus say? He said, "Oh, Mary, I'm so sorry I wasn't here, but you see, the mule was sick. My donkey ate the message. The bridge was out. I couldn't get the disciples to walk fast enough. I'm terribly sorry." He didn't say any of that. What he said was, "Roll away the stone. Lazarus, come forth." And he who was dead came forth. For Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you should see the power of God?" He never explained any of his enigmatic doings. Wisdom is justified of its children, says the Bible. And so it was that the deeds of Christ have all been justified in their due time. Yes, he is totally unique. He is the creator of the world. He is the judge of all mankind. He is the creator and sustainer of life upon this planet. No one else makes such a claim. And he came for the single purpose of dying. He was born under the shadow of a cross, and he died for the sins of the world. Did you ever think about doing that yourself? Why don't you do that? Why don't you die and pay for the sins of the world? I doubt that anybody else in the world has ever even thought of such a thing. And of course, if they thought about it, they couldn't possibly do it. They couldn't even pay for their own sins until eternity was over in hell. And that is never. But Jesus did. Saint Anselm, the Archbishop of Canterbury 1,000 years ago, wrote one of the great classic books of Christendom. It's entitled in Latin, "Cur Deus Homo," which means, "Why God man?" Why did God become man? It was, he said, because the sin of mankind is an infinite sin and it demands an infinite penalty. And it must be endured by man, not a sheep or a goat or a bull or an angel, because it is man that has sinned, and therefore it will require an infinite man, a God man. He only could pay such a penalty as that. And so God became man. He that was equal with God emptied himself and came into this world and took upon himself the form of a servant and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he endured an infinite penalty in our place. And thus, he is absolutely unique. I once told a story to try to emphasize how unique that is as we compare it with the various other religions of the world, which our professor could find no difference in. How little does he know. The scenario. A certain man fell into a deep pit. The pit was 10 feet deep and 20 feet square. It was filthy. And in that pit, there was a gigantic, ominous, venomous serpent with glistening scales and black beady eyes and a searching tongue. The man was terrified, and he tried to leap up, and he couldn't come close to the ledge above him. And now he began to try to avoid the deadly strike of the serpent. And along comes a Buddhist. He's delighted to see someone, and he says, "Help me." And the man says, and if you know anything about Buddhism, you know that Gautama, the Buddha who became the Buddha, the enlightened one, sat down under a bow tree for a number of days, meditating, and he was enlightened. He discovered the answer to his question, why are people unhappy? As he wandered around, he saw that people were miserable, they were unhappy, and he finally discovered the reason. Do you know why you are unhappy? It is because you want things that you can't get. You wish to have things that you don't have, and so you are unhappy. You are miserable. And what is the cure for this problem? We must slay the horses of passion and desire and wanting. And once we have killed all of these desires to have what we do not have, we will then be happy. Isn't that wonderful? And so our Buddhist friend looks down into the pit and sees the man and the serpent, and he says to him, "Ah, now sit down, fold your legs, lotus position, closed fingertips, and think. I am perfectly happy. I do not wish to be anywhere else. I am not afraid of serpents. All is well. All is well. Om, om, om." And he left. And the man opened one eye. The serpent was getting closer. He leaped to his feet and fled to the other side of the pit. And a Hindu came by. And so he says to him, "Now, let me see if I can enlighten you. You must understand, there is no pit. There is no pit. There is no serpent. All is well." And he goes on his way. And then Jesus comes and sees the pit and the man and the serpent. And he leaps into the pit and places his body between the man and the serpent, lifts him up and throws him up on the surface above. As the serpent sinks its fangs into his heel and empties the venom into his body. And the man escapes as Jesus dies. You see, all other religions have nothing really to offer except teachings. Christ offers himself. What fallen man needs is not a sermon, but a savior. Buddha sat under the bow tree seeking illumination. Jesus hung upon a cruel tree, shedding his blood to pay for our sins. Ah, my friends, Christ and only Christ is the Savior of the world. There are many religions. There are many prophets. There are many teachers. There is only one Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope that he is yours. May we pray. Blessed Lord Jesus Christ, should there be any here today who have never truly met thee, whom to know aright is life eternal, I pray that even now your Holy Spirit will speak to their hearts, and that they will see that they have violated all of thy teaching. They have disobeyed your preaching. They have not followed your example. They are therefore without hope. They are in a desperate pit, and they need a Savior. May they lift up their eyes unto the cross of Calvary and see the world's only Savior and realize that He is dying there for them. And may they say, "Oh God, I am an unclean man or woman. I am unworthy of the least of Thy favors. Yet I thank Thee that Thou offerest me forgiveness and life eternal freely bestowed if I will trust in Thee. I ask Thee right now, O Christ, come into my heart. Cleanse me from my sins. Forgive me for my trespasses. Wash me and make me whiter than snow. Clothe me with the perfect white robes of Thy righteousness, that I might stand faultless before Thy throne. In Thy most holy name, I pray. Amen."
If you just prayed that prayer with Dr. Kennedy, welcome to the family of God. You've just made the greatest decision of your life. To help you get started with your walk with Christ, we have a special gift for you. It's Beginning Again, the book Dr. Kennedy wrote for new believers. It contains the book of John from the New Testament, as well as instruction on how to read and study the Bible, and even how to share Christ with others. It's our gift to you when you write to the address on your screen or call our toll-free number. Be sure to ask for Beginning Again, and God bless you as you do.
As Dr. Kennedy shared today, Jesus Christ confounds all the world's other religions and philosophical systems. He is utterly unique, and He is the only one who has made atonement with God the Father for your sins and for mine. And His name is the only name under heaven by which men and women, boys and girls are to be saved. If you would like to see this message again, or even better, to share it with someone else, we'd be glad to send you a DVD copy as our thanks for your generous donation of any amount. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 1164, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free 888-332-3069. Or go online to djkm.org. Your generous donation helps us to continue broadcasting powerful gospel messages like this one to a world that desperately needs to hear them. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us on this edition of Kennedy Classics. We are standing for truth and defending your freedoms. We'll see you next time.
This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.